Good morning. I want to thank everyone who packed a shoebox or who donated to the children's packing party last week. The children were able to pack 107 shoeboxes, which exceeded our goal by quite a bit. So we're so grateful for that. And it appears as though we have another about 40 boxes that you all have packed as families. And so we're just going to say a quick prayer of dedication to send these off. And if somebody in TV land is out there saying, oh, I forgot to bring my shoebox, you have until tomorrow. So today and tomorrow, there will be collection centers, drop-off centers open all around the area. So if you go onto Samaritan's Purse website, just Google Operation Christmas Child, put in your zip code, and there are centers open today and tomorrow. So for whatever reason you missed bringing them here, please by tomorrow get them to a drop-off location. All right, let us pray. God, we thank you so much for these shoeboxes and for the children that they represent, Lord. Children that literally live in the ends of the earth that have never heard about you, and many who have never received a gift in their life. God, I thank you for each and every individual who poured themselves into these shoeboxes, whether they shopped, they packed, they helped with the children's party, Lord, or in any way, shape, or form took place in the packing of these shoeboxes. Lord, we pray for the children who are about to receive them, that you are already preparing their hearts for the message of the gospel that will go forth with them. And Lord, we ask that many, many decisions for Christ would come as a direct result of these gifts. God, these are but a seed planted, and I pray that they fall on good soil. Lord, be with each and every person who touches them on this side of the ocean, as well as the other. Be with the teachers who will teach them and lead them to the Lord and disciple them along the way. Thank you for the opportunity to participate in this beautiful ministry, and help us next year to be even more excited, passionate, and productive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister. We also want to thank every one of you who participated in the Operation Christmas Child this year, who gave from your hearts. We thank you for that. I'm going to ask that you turn in the Bible, please. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start right there in verse 13. And while you're doing that, make sure I turn this mic off so we're not getting excess feedback. There we go. Sorry about that, sister. That was probably my fault. while you're doing that, while you're turning to 2 Timothy first chapter, starting at verse 13, I just want to thank everybody for coming this morning and welcoming you to Calvary Chapel. If there's you out there who are new, this is your first experience worshiping with us, we want to thank you for coming and choosing to worship with us this morning. And we pray that you have a wonderful worship experience. We also want to thank those who are listening by way of Facebook, those that are listening by Grace FM, those who are listening from on YouTube. We definitely want to thank you as well. And of course, those of you who are listening behind prison walls, we want to thank you for tuning in with us this morning. We pray that the word of God speaks to not only you, but also it speaks to us, right? That's why we gather, so that the word of God speaks to us. Before we go on, I would like to make another appeal for our children's ministry. If you were to walk through the hall next to us, the fellowship hall, you'll see that it looks like an upscale restaurant. the people who minister to these kids here at Calvary Chapel just really pour their whole hearts, soul, and mind into that ministry. They don't cut corners for anything. They give these children the best. And next door, it is just beautifully decorated because they wanted the kids to have a Thanksgiving meal together before they broke for Thanksgiving. So that's why they did that. So they're going to have a Thanksgiving luncheon together, and they're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. What a blessing it is. But I also want to mention that they need help. That ministry still needs help. So if any of you who are not connected with a ministry or with the children's ministry, and if that's something that the Lord has placed on your heart, I ask you to please talk with Janelle or Brad and let them know if you have a passion for that ministry, because they can use more help, without a doubt. Amen? Amen. Having said that, let's look to the Word of God. That's why we're here, right? Let's look to the Word of God. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we do thank you once again that we have the privilege of sitting under your Word, Lord, and hearing your Word, being taught your Word, not by me, Lord, but by your Spirit. And Father, I need your Spirit now. We all need a filling of your Spirit this morning. Regardless of what is said, Lord, how logical it may sound, you are the one who gives us the understanding, the revelation, the illumination of your Word. That comes from you. So, Father, I pray as I give myself away to you this morning and make myself available for you to use this broken vessel, I pray, Father, that you would just fill me up with your Spirit. Allow your Spirit to be overflowed so that we all would be able to receive the seed of the Word in our hearts, and that our lives will be changed by it. Make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we go back to chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, and we look at verses 13, we're going to review verse 13 again because it is significant. It's very significant, particularly as we go forward. And what he says here, what Paul says here, and remember, this is Paul who is facing imminent death. I want to keep reminding us of that, because this is not like it's just two men sitting and talking who have equal, you know, is in an equal place or in the same place. Paul is facing imminent death, and he knows that. And the things that he is sharing with Timothy are the things that he's receiving from the Lord that's on his heart that Timothy will need. He's passing the mantle to Timothy and basically saying, Timothy, I'm not going to be here anymore. You are going to have to carry the mantle, brother, young son. So therefore, I need you to hear me. I need you to listen. And there's some things that I need to impart in you before I depart. So he goes in here, verse 13, and he says, once again, we talked about it last week, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, it's not just the fact that you're hearing sound words from me and you just repeat what you hear, but it's important that you hold the form of the way that you're getting this. Hold the form. Don't change it, Timothy. And don't allow anyone else to change it. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. It's important that you hold the pattern of the word just the way you're getting it. Just the way you're getting it. When you share the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And that he arose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Timothy, don't change that. And don't allow anyone else to change it that's coming into your ministry. It's very important to hold fast the form of sound doctrine. But then he goes on and he says, do that in faith and love. We have to believe what we're teaching. So not only do we do it faithfully, meaning that we're holding the form of God faithfully, we're being reverent to it, we're being faithful to what we've been taught. Not only are we doing it faithfully, but our lives are faithful to it. So that the testimony and the presentation of the testimony has the backing of the power of God working through our lives. We cannot underestimate the power of God working in us to establish and to make clear the gospel and the power of God's word. When someone who knows you, Clark talks about this all the time because, you know, there's people, we're here in Greensburg, and I'm sure there's people who knew him when he lived in Irwin. And Clark talks about his old hippie days and how the people knew him back when he was a hippie. So a lot of those people would probably say, wait a minute, he is a pastor of the church? Him? And if you were to go back to Stilton and Harrisburg and you would talk to people and say, yeah, Lewis is a pastor. He's a pastor? Are you sure? Lewis, that played here, that was here in Stilton, that's a pastor? There's no way to believe it. But it's only by the power of God who's able to change lives. And just like he's changed your lives, every one of us have that testimony. He's able to change lives. So he says, look, do it in faith, but also do it in love. When we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. This gospel is saturated with love. It was love that took Jesus to the cross. It was love that had the Father to send Jesus to die for our sins. That's all saturated in love. It's motivated in love. Everything Jesus did when he walked here on the earth for 3.5 years was motivated by love, right down to the giving of his own life. So when we speak the word, we should speak it in love. And this is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 14, it says, the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. That good thing, that deposit, that treasure that was given to you, that was committed to you, it was entrusted to you. When someone shared the gospel with you, I don't know if you knew it then, but know it now, they shared a treasure with you. It's valuable, more valuable than gold and silver. It's a treasure that you receive. And when you meditate on that word and you study that word, it's a treasure that's in you that now you can impart and share with other people. It's a treasure. And so he said that treasure, that deposit that was committed to you, he says, keep it not by your strength, Timothy. Don't try to keep it by your strength. Don't try to keep it by your own will, but keep it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Once again, we see the significance, and it runs through the entire Bible, where we see the significance of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this Christian walk without the Holy Spirit. And the more that we get into the study, because God is directing us toward understanding endurance as we move into chapter 2, but the more we move into this study, you will see that there's no way that we can do any of this without the grace and Holy Spirit, without the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can do it. No way. So he goes on and he said, who dwells in us? Not what dwells in us, who dwells in us. Holy Spirit is a person. This you know. Now he's changing gears here. He's changing gears. And he says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, did everybody turn away from Paul? I don't know. You know how, sometimes as men, we can be a little, extreme. You always do that. You say that all the time. We can be a little extreme. Everybody turned away from me. I don't know if everyone turned away from Paul, but I tell you what, it's very clear that there are two men in particular that turned away from Paul. And these were men who at one point were trustworthy men with him, men who were close to him, men that he probably imparted this treasure to, Phygellus and Hermogenes. He pointed them out. How would you like to be one of those people that Paul pointed out, and it's in the Word of God now. It's in the Word of God, and everybody who will ever read this will know that you betrayed Paul. That you betrayed Paul. But Phygellus and Hermogenes, among them are these two men who turned away from him. But He's also saying, but I want to be fair. I want to be fair to Phygellus and to Hermogenes. At that particular time, they were going through tremendous persecution. Tremendous. And if you're not really, if you weren't really rooted and grounded in the faith, if the Spirit was not in you, then it would be very, very difficult for you to be able to stay the course. Because the threat of death was always with you. The threat of death was always there. Just being associated with Jesus Christ, being in the way is what they called it. It was the threat of that was always there. Always there. And I'm sure there were many people, you know, who felt like, well, you know, I can't do this. I can't do this. I mean, my family, you know, I mean, you know, they want to cut off my head. They want to, you know, kill me. They want to torture me. They want to throw me in jail just because I'm following Jesus. I can't do this. I'm sure there was a lot of people who felt that way, and they turned away. And this is probably some of the people that Paul is talking about. But in particular, were probably these two men who were close to him. They turned away, could not deal with it. And that's part of why Paul is going to be going into the whole endurance issue. But he does give Timothy a good example. He says, Timothy, don't be like these two guys, you know, who give up and give out and turn away. You know, begin to deny God and to turn away from Jesus Christ and turn away from me. Don't want to be associated with me because it's dangerous to be associated with someone like Paul. You know, who though at that particular time, almost an entire state wanted to kill. So he says, don't be like them. But there is a good example that I have here. Onesiphorus, which is really interesting. Because Onesiphorus, you know, he was Ephesian. He was from Ephesus, his family, and they all believed. They all believed. His name actually means bringing profit or to be useful. That's his name. That's what his name means. And he says here that Onesiphorus, he said, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And that's exactly what the issue was. A lot of the other people were ashamed to be associated with Paul. And that ashamed means disappointed, disillusioned, like, oh my God, I'm following this. And this is going to be, this may be my end. This may be what I have to deal with. And they fall away. But this Onesiphorus, he wasn't even from there. Paul's in Rome at this time. Remember that. Paul's in Rome at this time. Onesiphorus is still in Ephesus. And as the word says here, he came and refreshed Paul. Boy, don't we all need that refreshing sometime? We need it from each other. We need it from the Holy Spirit. We just need a refreshing. Most of us are here right now on Sundays. We come here every Sunday to be refreshed, to sit under the word, to have to get away from the toils of life Monday through Saturday and deal with all those pressures and all those turns, all the political stuff, all that. Get away from all that and let's just sit under the word of God and be refreshed. Be refreshed. Have someone speak an encouraging word instead of someone talking a doom word or giving me a doomsday word. Oh, we're done. It's not going to get any better. This is it. Hopeless word. But we can come on Sunday and hear an encouraging word from the Lord. He refreshed Paul. I don't know how he refreshed him. I don't know if he refreshed him with clothing or refreshed him with food or with drink, because I'm sure he didn't have that in abundance. So he refreshed him. Or did he just refresh him by his encouragement to Paul? Brother, hang in there, man. Hang in there. There's many people that you have blessed, that you have shared the gospel with, Paul, and those people are living for the Lord. Hang in there, Paul. You're doing all right, brother. God is with you, Paul. He's holding you up. I'm here because God loves you. Isn't it awesome when you get a call from someone that you're not expecting to get a call from, or you get a text or an email from someone that you're not expecting to hear from, and it's right at a time when you need it the most, because maybe you are going through some challenges, going through some difficulties, having some time struggling with your faith, struggling with your circumstances, and all of a sudden your phone rings and you pick up a phone, you pick up the phone, and it's someone calling with a message to encourage you. Someone sending you an encouraging email, sending you a scripture that's encouraging you, a thought, or just to say, you know what? I was thinking about you. I was thinking about you. Sometimes we can feel really alone and isolated in this walk with the Lord, but when someone can call you and tell you, I was thinking about you, that's of the Lord. That is of the Lord. And this is what Onesimus, you know, he came and he refreshed Paul. He wasn't ashamed of the message that Paul was preaching, nor was he ashamed of his chains. Verse 17 says, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he refreshed me from Rome. Now here in your, if you have a King James Version, it'll say refresh me at Rome. But the translation of that is actually refresh me from Rome. So even while Paul was in Rome, Onesimus was sending and blessing him with help and refreshing him. And but that wasn't enough. He actually came and searched out Paul. He came and he traveled and searched Paul out so that he could be a blessing to Paul, which was, again, within itself, was just a work of the Spirit, because just to be associated with Paul, come looking for Paul, and to be, you know, that means you're letting yourself be known that you're a Christian too. And that wasn't the best thing back at that particular time. So he goes on here. So now we're about to move in to chapter 2. And this is going to make more sense to you covering it from where we just came from, because you saw an example of men who gave up, gave out, turned away, betrayed Paul because they just could not deal with that anymore. Maybe even begin to give in to strange doctrine because he just couldn't deal with it anymore. So then here in chapter 2, it says, therefore, that means based on what I said to you previously, Timothy, based on the fact that you got these two men, Hermogenes and Phrygellus, who turned away from me and betrayed me, and also you have a good example in Onesimus, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So once again, Paul makes it clear to Timothy. Timothy, I know that you've been a little timid sometimes, a little fearful. We talked about that earlier in chapter 1. He's been a little fearful, a little timid. We also know that Timothy, his health wasn't all that great. You know, Paul had told him a while back, look, I know your stomach's a little bad, so take some wine for your stomach. His health is not all that great. And then on top of that, he's young. So Timothy really needed a lot of encouragement. And he had a church that was right in one of the most pagan cities in the world, in Ephesus. And he was the pastor of that church. So he had to let Timothy know, Timothy, you're not going to be able to lean on your own strength, brother. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in him. That grace is not only unmerited favor for Paul, for Timothy, that he would be able to be in a place to be able to do this ministry. Or it's not just the fact that he's saved, that we're all saved by grace. It's not even just that. But to be in the grace, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that's all. That grace is also the enablement for Timothy to be able to do all that the Lord has called him and assigned him to do. Your ministries, whatever it is that God has given you to do, your ministry, you'll never be able to fulfill it if you try to depend on your own strength and your own power. You'll never be able to do it. You're going to give out. You're going to get frustrated. We've all done it. You get frustrated. You know, you have to deal with some opposition. That can wear you out. We have tons of pastors all the time that's giving up their churches because they can't deal with it anymore. And if you're trying to do this in your own strength, I don't care what your ministry is, you will not be able to do it if you're dependent on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own logic, your own knowledge. You need the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You need the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Pray for that grace, that enablement that gives us what we need to do the ministry. So he's saying to Timothy, and these things, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. And you know what? I love that, because when you go back and really look at what Paul is talking about, these things that you heard from me. Well, let's look at, first of all, who did Paul get it from? Right? Who did Paul get it from? If you go to the book of Galatians, because you see, one of the things that we have to learn is that the source of what is given to you or what is said to you is just as important as what is said to you. Kids got that down already. Kids got that down. If you have more than one kid, I guarantee you, you've heard this before. Johnny, cut off the TV and do your homework. Who said? Everybody can relate to that, right? If you got kids, you can relate to that. Who said? It's time to come in now. It's time for the, who said? It's always who said. Because kids understand that the authority is not in what's being said. The authority is in who's saying it. If it's just my brother that's saying it, I'm ignore that. But if they tell me mom or dad said it, okay, I'll do it. Who said? And that's exactly what we need to understand when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the word of God. When we're being preached something, who said? Who said? Look at what he says here in the book of Matthew. I'm sorry, that's not the, in Galatians. I want to go to Galatians. I don't want to go to Matthew. In Galatians, this is what he says here. Paul is letting Timothy know, just like he's letting us know, that what Paul is giving to Timothy, he didn't just get it from man. See, when Paul got saved, he didn't just go right to the men and ask them to teach him the gospel. That's not what happened. Paul was taught the gospel directly from the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, what I'm giving to you, Timothy, I got it from Jesus Christ. This is legit. This is legit. This is for real. You don't have to worry about questioning it. So this is what I want you to share with other people. So now we go back here to 2 Timothy chapter 2, right there in verse 2. And he says, and the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Not just to men. Don't just commit them to men, but commit them to faithful men. Commit them to other men who will handle this word faithfully and who will handle it reverently. Other men who are faithful, men who are seeking the Lord, faithfully seeking the Lord themselves. Men who are sitting under the word, men who are receiving and being fed the word just as much as they're being taught the word. It is so important to be in ministry and to continue to sit under and be fed the word of God. And be fed the word of God. You know, there's times when your hunger needs to be fulfilled and your thirst needs to be quenched for the word. So this is a faithful man. This is a faithful man or a faithful woman. And we have great teachers here. We have great teachers. We have men who come here and teach on Wednesday nights that are just spirit-filled. Women who are teaching on Sundays, spirit-filled. So many opportunities where the word of God is being given out, in the same form, and the right, keeping the form of it and keeping the pattern of it, it's being given out, and that word is also being given to others. Others are being taught. Others are being taught. Because there's faithful men that are receiving the word. If I am not ministering one Sunday, or if I'm not ministering on a Wednesday night, man, that is such an opportunity for me to come and sit and receive. Because God still wants to speak to me. I can't teach kids. I can't teach anybody if I'm not being fed myself. I have to be fed. And so he says, give it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's able to teach doesn't just mean able to communicate it. Able to teach also means able to learn. Able to learn, or willing to learn, even more important. Willing to continue to learn. Then he goes on, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. So he's saying here, if you look at it and we put it all in sequence, we're saying here, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men. So now from this point, in the next couple verses, he is going to explain to us, what are some of the characteristics of a faithful man, a faithful pastor, a faithful servant, a faithful Christian? What are some of the characteristics? And the first one, he's going to give you three, back to back. And the first one is here, right here in verse 3. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier, as a good soldier. You must endure hardship as a good soldier. What is a good soldier? A good soldier is someone, a soldier that is committed to his mission. He's committed to his mission. He is somebody who understands what he's called to do and will fulfill that mission at all costs. We had, last Sunday, we had a bunch of men and women who represent our armed forces stand up here. They were veterans who have served our country. And as Air Force, Army, Navy, Marines, as all of those, they all had missions. They all had purpose. And they had to be faithful to that mission, be faithful to that purpose. That helps keep our country safe. And he's saying to Paul, he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, they must be like be able to endure hardships as a good soldier. That endure hardships means to be able to share in the hardships. Be able to take their place with the hardships. Take their, you know, take their share of it, of the hardship as a good soldier. And then he goes on, he says here, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And it's interesting because there he's basically looking at, let's separate what it means to be a civilian from what it means, okay, to be in the military. If someone's in the military, they cannot live the way they live in the military like they do in civilian life. Just like you can't live both lives. If you're a Christian, you can't live like the world. You can't live like the world. You can't be entangled in the things of the world. And that entanglement means to be twisted. It means to be twisted or to be caught up. We can't be caught up or twisted in the things of the world. We can't be involved in things that's going to take our focus or our time away from the gospel. If they do start to take our time away from the gospel, that's a work of the enemy trying to defeat us, trying to cause us to become ineffective. We can't be both in the world and be a soldier for the Lord at the same time. There's too many entanglements. There's a lot of entanglements. Drugs is an entanglement. Alcohol is an entanglement. Being overly involved in rich and get-rich schemes are entanglements. Being involved in the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, as it says in Mark 4:19. Those things are entanglements. And it really brings us into perdition and destruction. It destroys us and it destroys our testimony. Paul said, Timothy, you can't be involved in that. Got to be separate from that. And then over here in verse, and at the end of that same verse, it says that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Jesus said at one time that everything I only do what pleases my Father. I only do what pleases my Father. I don't waste time on things that don't please my Father. I know who sent me, and I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. This is what Jesus says over and over and over again. And that's where we have to be. We have to do what pleases Jesus Christ, the one who called us, the one who saved us, the one who justified us, the one who will glorify us ultimately, is Jesus Christ. And we have to do what pleases him and not what pleases the world. And then in verse 5 here it says, and also, now this is the second illustration, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So he's now talking about comparing the Christian walk or being a pastor to actually being an athlete. There's a lot of disciplines in being an athlete. They're disciplined about their workout. They're disciplined about what they eat. They're disciplined about what they do and how they do it. And they got to play by the rules. At this particular time, they were in the Olympic Games. You know, and Greeks and Romans are very, very enthusiastic about sports. Very enthusiastic. And Paul uses the athletic or a sports analogy quite a bit because they are. But they're also very stringent about the rules. If you think about how many people get disqualified from the Olympics from breaking rules, it happens all the time. Sometimes they're disqualified before they even get to the event. Sometimes they're disqualified while they're in the event because they break the rules. And Paul is saying to Timothy, we got to play by the rules, man. And this is, Timothy, this is the rule book. This is the rule book. We play by these rules. I'm sorry, but we can't make up our own rules in ministry. We can't make up our own rules. If God said, thou shalt not commit murder, then we can't think that we can kill babies because we can cover our sins. If God says that marriage is between a man and a woman, then we can't think that we can go grab somebody of the same sex and go live with them because we say we love them. That's not the rules. That's not the rules. If God said, thou shalt not fornicate, you can't just go move in with somebody because you say, well, wait a minute, we're in love and we're going to get married. Well, then get married and then move in. And listen, I'm not standing here acting like I haven't committed that sin. That was me. When you know better, you do better. You can repent. You can turn around. You can change. When you know, the Holy Spirit prompts you and lets you know that what you're doing is wrong, you can turn from that sin and play by the rules. And Paul is telling Timothy, play by the rules, man. Don't disqualify yourself by not playing by the rules. So then the third illustration is here in verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And that's true in a couple sense, because you have the ministry of the financial aspect where, you know, there's the wages that the labor is worthy of his wages. So that's one aspect of it. But the other aspect of it is just in the word itself. As we read and study the word, we're first partaker of the things that the Lord is saying to us. When we come and we teach here from the sacred desk and we share the word of God with you, and when you get convicted, that's because we got convicted first. As we were studying it, we were convicted first. We were the first partake of that conviction. The Lord dealt with us in studying it. So we are first partaker of it. And then here, he also says here in verse 7, now consider what I say. And the Lord will give you, or in some verses may say, may the Lord give you understanding in all things. But it says here that the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Meditate on what was said, Timothy. Think about all those things that I just said. And then I love how he finishes it up here, that section of it, in verse 8, when he says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. King James Version says, remember that Jesus Christ. But in a number of the other versions, says, remember Jesus Christ. And that's a spot that you can stay on for quite some time. Because in ministry, sometimes Jesus Christ gets lost. Because we get busy. We get busy. We get involved. We get over-involved. And then we start thinking the ministry is about us, that the ministry is us. I own the ministry. And we're doing this now. We're no longer doing it for Jesus Christ, but I'm doing it now for results. I'm doing it now because I like the way it feels. I'm doing it now because pride is starting to kick in when people say, oh, you're doing such a... I mean, we got to remember Jesus Christ. This is about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And we all have to be careful of that. We all do. That's just something that the enemy uses to try to get us derailed and try to get us to be deflected from what it is that we're supposed to do. So the Lord is saying that we have to be humble and remember Jesus Christ. Look how he did ministry. But it says there, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul saying, listen, I'm doing all of this because I am sure. That almost goes back there to verse 12 in chapter 1. When he says, I am sure, I know, I'm persuaded of the one that I'm doing this for. He is the Messiah. He is the one who is of the seed of David. He's the one who was raised from the dead, just like it was prophesied. He's the Messiah. I'm not doing this for somebody that's going to take me to a dead end. He's able to keep my life that I've given to him. He's able to keep it. So he says, remember Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. He says, according to my gospel, verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Paul said, I suffer and I go through all these persecutions, these afflictions, these beatings, being in the deep, almost drowning. You know, I go through this when I go to cities. They're constantly, you know, men are taking different oaths to kill me. I go through all that for the gospel. I'm going through all that for the gospel. For the gospel. Because of what I know to be true. And even though they may chain me, they may put me in prison, and they may stop me from traveling around, but the word is not chained. It's not constricted. It's not confined. Over in Acts 28, around verse 30 or so, it talks about how Paul, who was in, he was in jail, but he was given the freedom because he got favor from God. So he was given the freedom to continue to receive and to teach people who were coming to him while he was in Rome. And that word was going out to other people, and then from other people, and then to other people, and then to other people. The word of God is not confined. It is not in chains. There are people who are sitting in hospital beds, laying in hospital beds, sick. But when people come in, they're not talking about their condition. They're not talking about how bad they feel. They're sharing the gospel. They're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word is going out. Nurses and, you know, our brother Ron, who ended up passing of cancer. Ron, you go to visit him, you're getting the gospel. You're getting the gospel. You get a hello, maybe an embrace, but you're getting the gospel. And everybody who comes in that room, every nurse, they come into that room. And there's other people that I've visited from here that when someone walks in that room, I don't care if it's a doctor, a nurse, a receptionist, they are hearing something about the word of God and about the goodness of Jesus Christ. The word is not confined. Paul said it's not confined. So therefore, verse 10, and we're about to come to a close here. Actually, the praise and worship team can come up. And in verse 10, he says, and then he gives the reason why he endures these things. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect or the chosen, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I do all this. I suffer all these things. I take all these beatings. I take all the persecutions. I'm dragged before proconsuls. I'm dragged before kings, governors, beaten, taken slashes, back, totally busted open from being flogged. But Paul said, I do this for those who need to hear the gospel. The ones who will hear the gospel and believe. There are people out there that will hear this gospel and believe. We don't know who they are. We don't know who we are. We walk down the street. We go into a grocery line. We pick up the phone. We walk through our neighborhoods. Lord gives us a passion to share the gospel. We don't know if the people that we're sharing the gospel with is going to be one of those who will believe. We don't know. It's not our place to know that. God knows. We're just supposed to forecast it. We're supposed to share it. We put it out there. And let the Holy Spirit does its work. Let the Holy Spirit does its work. He takes what we shared and it goes into the heart and the Holy Spirit brings it to fruition and they believe. Paul said, I'm doing it for them. I'm doing it for them. Because they, so that they can obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember, the gospel is a promise of life. So this eternal glory that he's talking about is the coming kingdom in which we will have no more dying, no more sickness, no more crying. He's going to wipe away every tear. Not even night, because God himself is going to be our light. We have it in Christ Jesus. Amen? So Paul is encouraging Timothy as we are encouraging you. Stay the course. Don't give up. Don't give out. What you're doing, regardless of whether you think that you see results or whether you think that nothing's happening at all, continue to do what God has called you to do. Stay faithful to the word. Stay faithful to the calling, to the mission, to the commission. God is at work, and he's using you. He's using you. He's using me. He's using all of us to make a difference according to his purpose. So as we go into our communion service, we think about the endurance that Jesus Christ had in himself, how he endured. Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down beside the Father, the throne of God. But he endured. He endured to the end. And his spirit can help all of us to do the same if we trust in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So today we remember his sacrifice. We remember how he endured for us, for our sins. We were that joy that was set before him. And we remember that today. And we commemorate it. So on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup. And after sup, he said, this is my blood and the new covenant. Or new covenant in my blood, I'm sorry. This is the new covenant in my blood. And he said this for the sins of many. Drink this, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death till he come, or we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Amen? Amen. The Lord bless you.
Okay, let's all stand together again.
We'll sing about our wonderful, merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
Sisters, or those who may be listening, Lord, that are dealing with trials, hard trials right now, Father, we just lift them up before you. We pray, Lord, for healing for their bodies and minds. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of the trials and tests, that your presence will just be ushered in and to refresh and encourage and edify. So many are going through such